All right, friends, you should be opening your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. There's no song tonight, so we're going to get right into the teaching and go from there. But tonight we want to continue in our study on understanding our position in Christ. What we have been studying in Romans 6 is foundational to the Christian life. Just as trusting Christ is foundational to getting saved, we want to grasp the personal importance of embracing your position in Christ. This is our third point on this now, friends, and this is so important. We're taking a lot of time to go through Romans chapter 6, verse by verse, and this is very, very important, foundational. A few studies back, we looked at a number of things. First of all, embracing the purpose of your Christian life, which was to glorify God. God wants to be glorified in everything we do, so the very purpose of what we do, we want to glorify God in our lives. Secondly, we looked at embracing the passion of your Christian life, which should be, as Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. And then he goes on to say, and to die is actually gain. So our passion should be to live for Jesus Christ, to make our life count in light of eternity. And if we die in the process, that'll be gain to the believer in Christ. Thirdly, we looked at embracing the perspective for your Christian life, which is fulfilling God's will, whatever that would be. And we've been looking at God's will on Sunday mornings and then living, and I should have put in there, by faith in light of eternity. And that's what 2 Corinthians 4 through 5, 13 is really all about. We've looked at that in some detail in the past as well, taking a study for each of these. Then we looked at embracing the primary motivation of your Christian life, which is the love of Christ. We love him because he first loved us. God was the aggressor, and that's what he wanted for us to understand. Now, last time we got together, we looked at this letter E, and it's the first thing on your handout there about embracing the position of your Christian life, which is co-crucified, co-buried, co-risen in Christ, resulting in having died to sin and now being alive to God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is what Romans 6, 1 through 14 is all about, especially 6, 1 through 10 is positional truth, and verses 11 and following is practical truth. So let's read Romans 6, 1 through 14 again. I'll read, you can follow along in your Bibles, and we'll go from there. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, spiritually identified into Jesus Christ, were baptized or identified with his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism or identification unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk now in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, or the sin nature is the idea there. For he who has died has been freed from sin, or the sin nature. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Why? For the death that he died to sin, the sin nature, once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, the sin nature, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin, the sin nature, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. We all have lusts, and that means a strong desire for whatever. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace to live the Christian life. Now, friends, God wants you to know, as a believer in Christ, that you are dead to sin and alive unto him. This can transform your Christian life. This is said in the book of Romans, the first epistle in the New Testament section of your Bibles. The book of Romans is very logical and very sequential as it presents the righteousness of God to sinful men. It starts with man's problem via his first birth, and it goes on in Romans. Romans goes from condemnation before God due to his holiness in our sin, and this is Romans 1:18 through 3:20. He condemns all men before God. All men are sinners. All men need to be saved. He then moves to justification before God due to the satisfactory payment of Christ upon the cross received by his grace through faith alone in Christ alone. This is Romans 3:21 through 4:25 through chapter 4. This results in our eternal security, and this is based on the finished work of Christ and the unfailing promises of God as set forth in Romans 5:1 through 11. And then we have this new identification in Christ in Romans 5:12 through 21. So again, Romans is very logical, very sequential. It builds from the bad news into the good news. And then when it gets to Romans 6, it talks about living the Christian life. But let's stop for a minute here, and let me just get this next slide up and review with you again that we all started out in Adam's family. And in Adam's family, again, see if I can get my pen working here for a moment, yes. In Adam's family, all will die. Everyone is born alive physically, but all in Adam's family, friends, are going to die. And this is why God sent his son, Jesus Christ. He came to earth and he paid for all sins, past sins, present sins, and future sins. He died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And when a sinner who's in Adam's family senses his need of Jesus Christ or senses his need of a savior, and by faith makes a decision now to put his faith in Jesus Christ who died and paid for his sins once and for all, God now takes that sinner, God the Holy Spirit now, takes that sinner with this red line, co-crucifies him with Christ, co-buries him with Christ, and co-raises him with Christ, and then he places him into God's family, into Jesus Christ. And again, how many that are placed in Jesus Christ will be made alive? Every person that puts their faith in Jesus Christ will be born again, will get into God's family, will be saved by the grace of God. So I had an old identity in Adam's family. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I didn't have the Holy Spirit. I was lost in need of a Savior. God sent that Savior who died and paid for my sins. And I was lucky enough to have someone challenge me or was open enough to respond to the message of what Christ has done and put my faith in him since he died for Dave's sins, for your sins, friends. God, the Holy Spirit, now has placed me into Christ, and now in Christ I am saved and I am secure once and for all. I will never fall into condemnation again. Now, so often people identify with their vocation in life, what they do in life, instead of what identifying with Jesus Christ. Even for believers, this is sometimes true. So let me use an example. If you're a mom, you identify with motherhood. But what happens when your kids leave home? And they're going to one day, mothers, okay? Many believers lose their identity. They don't know what to do anymore because they have failed to see how they have identified with Jesus Christ, and they now have a new position. And that position is in Christ, where they're saved and they're secure and they can serve the Lord once and for all. The same is true with men. They identify with their job, and then they get to be my age, and even before my age, they can't wait to retire. Then they don't know what they're going to do with themselves because they have nothing to do. They have no hobbies, and they have lost their identity, and they don't want to glorify Jesus Christ. They don't have a passion to live for Jesus Christ, you know, and they're just kind of lost in life. And this is what Romans 6, 1 through 10 is all about, seeing the fact that we identified with Jesus Christ once and for all. So if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are justified and eternally secure in Christ. God has now liberated you by his grace and power via the gospel. And this was because where sin abounded, here when we were lost, grace did much more abound. The grace of God and the death of Christ overcame all sins so that we could be saved and secure by the grace of God. Now, as we think of Romans chapter 6 now, and Paul is going to mention here, he mentions in 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded more, much more. So when people get saved, now sometimes they think they have this attitude that sin is you must, because there is remission, you know, and that's why Jesus Christ did it all. So my next slide says this: what is the normal objection to justification by grace through faith? Well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God, Paul is going to say, God forbid. And that's why this is the anticipated objection of justification by grace through faith to license type of thinking. And again, we use this illustration at the bottom of my slide here. When we got saved, we got put on the road of liberty. But just like driving a car, if we're not paying attention, we're not focusing on where we're at in the car, we can easily begin to drift across the center line and go back to our old life of sin and have this license attitude and go into the ditch of license thinking. This is not good, see? And in license thinking, Christians can think, let's just let it rip. Let's just let it go. I mean, David did that on Sunday, and we saw where he lusted after Bathsheba. He went into the ditch of license, and then he murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. But again, as we come back to the New Testament again here, we think of this road of liberty. You know, when you sense you're drifting across the line here, and you sense you've gone over the line that God wants you to go on here, you can easily sense that you're moving in the wrong direction and crank the wheel right around and wind up in the ditch on the other side of the road if you overcorrect, and wind up in the ditch of legalism. So that now, well, I don't want to, you know, just get on the casino and let it rip and under licentious thinking. I want to have some rules in my life, some laws. I want to live by a code, or sometimes even here, not in license, we can fall into mysticism, this secret things like, you know, certain things are wrong and it's just mystical and it's, you know, it's not even clear. Okay. But since we are saved, we have entered into this sanctification process. So Paul lays out the thinking of the believer and he sets forth now positional sanctification in 6:1-10. This is our position, and this is very important. Later on in the message, we're going to look at some practical sanctification in verses 11 through 13. But again, you know, we looked at this last time, but it's been a couple of weeks. So let's go over this again. You can't hear this too much. You can't be too clear on Romans 6, 1 through 10. Because man is born in sin, they are positionally separated from God. So here's man who is sinful is down here. God is in his righteousness is up here, and we have this separation from God. Because of that, now God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth to die on the cross to pay for our sins. All sins, I should just say. I'll put that down here. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And in our sinfulness, if we see our need and we sense that we're lost and we sense our guilt, we can put our faith here now in Jesus Christ and be born at a moment in time. No doubt about that. This is called justification. This sets forth positional sanctification as well. So at a point of time here, we put our faith in Christ and we were justified and we were imputed God's righteousness. He gave to us the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. So we went from the sinful position we had in Adam to this righteous position now in Jesus Christ. And this is now positional sanctification. So justification is the same as positional sanctification. We now have a standing before God, which is righteous. We now have a position which God, which cannot fail. Why? Because God sees us now in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is very, very important. But thirdly, or something else we need to mention is, at the same time, we are practically still in our sinful condition. We are now in the process of practical, experiential sanctification in the Christian life here. And this, there's a difference now between our standing, which is perfect, and our state, which is sinful, our position, which is in Christ, and our condition before our fellow man. And again, we started this off here by putting our faith in Christ, and we entered the Christian life as a spiritual babe in the Christian life. Now, through time, as I'm going to go this way here with time, there should be some aspect of spiritual maturity. I don't even like the word adulthood. I like maturity, okay? We need to go through from spiritual infancy to on to adolescence. And this is the Christian walk. As you can see, this guy is walking, hopefully, by faith in the Christian life. Now, what's going to allow us to progress in this Christian life? Because practical sanctification is a process where positional sanctification happened at the moment I put my faith in Christ. God imputed to me his righteousness. This is very, very important. Now, to assist me in this practical sanctification process, God has given me the Holy Spirit. I'm indwelt. God has given me the Word of God to guide my feet and to guide my way along with it. But God also wants my cooperation here for practical sanctification. So I need to have a yielded, dependent attitude as I look to the Lord. The Spirit of God can empower me and the Word of God can direct me in my Christian life. And this will allow for a spiritual growth from spiritual babyhood onto adolescence, onto some aspect of spiritual maturity in my Christian life. I don't like this adult term. I don't even think I've arrived, friends, but I am more mature now than I was when I was first saved back here in 1977. Here I am somewhere along the line here at 2021. And if there's a difference in your life, that should be wonderful that you could note and understand that. Now, in light of this, I'm going to go to the next slide here. Notice as this individual progresses, their condition gets closer to their position. Notice the distance here is much closer. While at the same time, the distance from their old sinful condition here is greater and greater. Why is that? It's because this person is growing in grace. That's why. This is very, very important. And this is all a process through time. And again, God wants to conform us into the image of his Son. And this is how this process works. Now, at the same time, during this process of practical, experiential sanctification, anyone can stop yielding to the Holy Spirit and backslide. That would mean that this line would not have this progressive growth aspect, what would be more or less along this line, as they're going to one day be brought to glorification, ultimate sanctification. So as we think here of this again now, positional sanctification is phase one of sanctification. Practical experiential sanctification is phase two of sanctification. And glorification is phase three of sanctification. This is ultimate sanctification where I'll be set apart, where my standing and my state finally match. In other words, these two lines will come together either by death or by the rapture. No one is going to be ultimately sanctified this side of heaven. So this is, again, is a snapshot showing you how this all works. And that's why understanding this is all found in Romans 6, 7, and 8. This is very, very important. Thus, we have positional righteousness, but we are still sinful in our practice. So Paul again asks the question, shall we continue in sin? Now, notice here, sin is in the singular, that grace may abound. Sin here is in reference to the sin nature. So every place you see the word sin in Romans 6, 7, and 8, it almost is always in the noun form, and it always speaks of the sin nature. So I'm going to refer to it that in every place except for Romans 6, 15. Let's look there for a minute. There it's a verb, okay? 6, 15. What then, shall we commit acts of sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. So first of all, he's talking about, again, positional sanctification. We were set apart and given a position with God. But again, when we read this, we want to mention the fact that shall we continue under the sin nature's dominion that grace may abound? So the sin nature is also called the flesh. And in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, here it mentions the flesh. The flesh is as well the sin nature. It is, well, that's an L, self in every one of us. And the flesh has works that it can produce here, okay? So he says here in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh or the sin nature are evident. What are they? They are adultery. We saw that last Sunday in David, the man after God's own heart. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envies, murders, another whopper sin that David committed. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he murdered her husband. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This list could go on here. So anything like these sins are things that the flesh, the sin nature, can produce in our lives when it is in control. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, sometimes people take this verse and say, well, I've committed some of these sins, you know. I've had outbursts of wrath in my life. I've been selfish, ambitious in my life. You know, I've hated a few people in my life, and I've been jealous of so-and-so, and who knows what else we could have here. Maybe I've had a few too many in my life, and kind of some wild parties in my life. You're talking about old Pastor Dave here in light of all of this. The point here is there's a difference between you, the believer, and those, the unbelievers, who practice such things. Now, just because you've done one of these things, and David was saved when he committed adultery and then murdered her husband Uriah, but he still went to heaven. When the child died, he said, and we didn't read that, he says, no, the child's not coming back to me, but I'm going to go to that child. David knew that child was in heaven. And David knew he was going to heaven because he said in Psalm 23, 6, one day I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord. He knew that. He had confidence in that very fact here. So again, this is telling you here, the works of the flesh, this is how the unsaved live. And if you've committed one of these sins in your past life, don't think you can't be saved. You can still be saved. God forgives every sin except the sin of unbelief. He will not forgive that sin, because if you believed in Christ, you're saved, and you're saved by the grace of God. But when we don't walk by means of the Spirit, we default to our flesh, and the works of the flesh in our life can result just like they did in David's life. Now, our problem, again, is the sin nature, the flesh. Who are we depending upon at any given moment of time? And that's why we can live licentiously. We can live legalistically. We can live mystically in the Christian life. Or we can live by the Spirit of God, and He can control us. That's what we need to understand here. So to magnify this process here, what we're looking at, this next slide will teach something that I hope you can understand. Now, many preachers preach against sins of the flesh. Again, these are the sins of the flesh that we're mentioning here. And they go, in their preaching, they go from Romans 3, 4, and 5, right to Romans 12, and tell you to live the Christian life, but they fail to tell you how to deal with these sins here. So here's a tree here, And on this tree, we can put different fruits, and here we could all draw some fruits on this tree here. It doesn't matter what they are. We can take these right off of this list, anything you've got here, okay? Or anything else, or the like, anything like these fruits here. And the problem is that oftentimes preachers want people to think about the sin, so let's just call this P-O-R-N. You're hooked on pornography. And they want you to zero in on this and cut this fruit off in your life or confess that as sin. For David, it would be adultery, and then it would be murder and whatnot. But the problem is, this is sin correction, because we can make an adjustment on each of these sins. But the real problem is down here under the ground. It is the root, the source of our problem. And that source is the flesh. It is the sin nature. Okay? So instead of dealing with individual sins in our life, Romans 6, 1 through 10 is going to deal with the source of sin, the root of sin, the sin nature here, our flesh. And once that is conquered, then it should affect our practice. Instead of having the sin nature control us, perhaps the Holy Spirit can control us, and He can produce, again, fruit of the Spirit in our lives. I'm hoping you're catching what I'm saying here and understanding what I'm saying here. This is very, very important. So again, understanding what's going to happen in Romans 6, 1 through 10 is fundamental to what happens in your life through the fruit that you produce, either the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit, depending upon who's in control here. So Romans 6 through 10 in our positional sanctification is going to deal with the root of the problem in every believer, the source of the problem in every believer, dealing with our sin nature or our flesh in every believer. So again, the question asked here, shall we continue in sin under the sin nature's control or dominion that grace may abound? And the answer is certainly not. May it never be. God forbid, perish that thought. What a ghastly thought. Now, not on your handout, but last time we mentioned there was a principle here. The grace of God and our freedom in Christ have never been designed to be a license to sin. That's something that you need to grasp and understand. Why is that? Grace doesn't free us to sin. Grace saves us from sin in our Christian life. Thus, God's grace is not an excuse to sin, but rather a reason to love and serve God more fully and to understand that. And the whole key here is an understanding about the grace of God and what Christ has provided here. So we can thank God for your endless oceans of grace. Just like the ocean kind of goes on and on and on and the horizon, Joel, the grace of God can cover any sin, but that does not mean this gives us a license to sin here, okay? So in light of this, we ask the logical question, we have an emotional answer. Now here's the theological reason, a biblical reason. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Now, died to sin is our position. Live any longer in it is our practice. And the truth is, if we died to sin, how can we live any longer in sin? That's the theological reason for this. And we looked at this in the past somewhat. Thus, as a dead man, how can I be pulled by my sin nature if I recognize and understand that my sin, I died to the sin nature? Notice the sin nature didn't die. We died to it. That's very important to understand. That's found in verse 2 of Romans 6. I hope you understand and note that. The sin nature is alive and well. It was alive and well in David. It's alive and well in your pastor, Dave, and it's alive and well in every believer. It did not go away, okay? But God has found a way to not to continue in sin because we died to sin. How can we live any longer in it? And this is because now God has given me a new position, okay? My position now is perfect It's in Christ. And I was where? I was in Adam. In Adam, I was lost. In Adam, all die in Adam. God took me and identified me with Jesus Christ. And then he placed me in Christ. And since Jesus Christ is perfect, my position now is perfect. And this is the way God sees me. And when you begin to see yourself as God sees you, it will have an effect on you. So this perfection in Christ is now positional sanctification. God sees you perfect in his Son. He's imputed to you, again, I'll put this right here, the righteousness of Christ. And that's why you're in Christ and Christ is in you via the Holy Spirit. Okay? So this is, again, review. We haven't really taken off much on our handout yet, so let's keep looking here. So we saw a logical question, an emotional answer, a theological reason. Now, a doctrinal explanation. And this doctrinal explanation is found in verses 3-5 in your Bibles there. Okay? Let's look at those verses. Verse 3, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if you've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection here. Okay? So what do we want to see here? Every believer has been identified with Christ. This is truth that is essential for every believer to know. Now, I don't know if this is on your handout. I don't think it is here, okay? But you could just think about this and understand this. And that's why knowing this truth, if it's never taught, how can anybody really know this truth? And Paul emphasizes this word know or knowledge here in Romans 6 in at least three places. Romans 6, 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature. In Romans 6:8-9, now if we died with Christ, and we did, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that, what? Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Now, a lot of people don't know this, so it can affect them in their Christian life. They just know they got saved, and that's a good thing to know. But Paul, in second tense now, wants to explain this, and he wants to give you knowledge of this. Most believers have not been taught this essential life-changing truth in their lives. When people come into the church, they come into the church oftentimes with a lot of human viewpoint. They have certain sin patterns and ditches in their life that they're in, whether that's licentious or legalism, and they've been under some oftentimes false religious teaching. Everybody has baggage. When I got saved, I had a lot of human viewpoint. I had no divine viewpoint, but I hadn't been taught a lot of religious teaching because I skipped out of church as soon as I could as a teenager. But I did have a lot of sin patterns in my life that God had to deal with and address in my life, and I know he has to do that in your life as well. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not sinful like that. Yes, you are. I'll tell you right up front. So let me show you some important stats that may enlighten you about this. The words know, knowing, knowledge, known, etc., are found almost 1,500 times in the Bible. Notice the emphasis on biblical knowledge or knowing, okay? The words feel or feelings are found only 8 times in the Bible. Wow, am I gonna go by the knowledge of the Bible or am I gonna go by my feelings? Good question. The words experience or experienced are found only 3 times in the Bible. Wow, so what does this indicate? This is what you should maybe think about. God puts a high priority on knowing his word, not on going by your feelings or your experiences. We can see that just by the number of times knowledge is mentioned and compared to feelings or experiences are mentioned. This is very, very impactful to the thinking of a believer. As you think these things through, you can say, you know, I need to expose my mind to know what God has to say. I need biblical knowledge. I need to expose my mind. I need to know his word in my life. Now, Pastor Oxer always has the saying, and he said it many times to us when I was in Duluth, is biblical ignorance a bliss or a serious blunder in life? Well, what does God's word say? Isaiah 56:10, his watchmen are blind. They are ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber and nod off. You know, believers are like that. They can nod off. But even his watchmen and the pastors can do that. And that's why Matthew 15:4 says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. He's referring to the Pharisees. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So here's the pastor here. I'm going to put this down here. And if he's blind to spiritual truth, if there's a fog in the pulpit, there's going to be a mist in the pew. It's an old saying a long time ago. If there's a fog in the pulpit, there's going to be a mist in the pew. Because the verse said, they are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both of them will fall into some ditch, whether it's licentious thinking or legalistic thinking. This is important to understand and to note. Is biblical ignorance bliss or is it a serious blunder? In Romans 10, 1 through 4, Paul says, brethren, notice he's talking to the believers here. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Paul recognized they weren't. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Notice how zealous the Jews were. But it was not according to biblical knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That's the theme of Romans right there. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes what? In Christ. That's what it means. Now there's this great, first of all, the nation of Israel was blind and ignorant of God's way of life. Being ignorant doesn't mean that they were stupid. It just means that they were not taught. They were seeking to establish their own means of righteousness through the law. So they had not submitted to the righteousness of God, who is Jesus Christ in this present dispensation. That's why. Okay. This is a great slide here by Pace. You know, here's the law. What does the law want to do? The law wants to condemn you. It can never save you, especially if you're a guilty sinner. And guess how many are guilty sinners? All are. And that's why the law was designed to show us our sin and to drive us to Christ. See? Jesus Christ now is our refuge or our safe haven, because when you come to Christ, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Thus, Romans 10:4 is very clear. Christ is the end of the dispensation of law for a way of righteousness to everyone who believeth in Christ. And that's why if you haven't believed in Jesus Christ and given up on yourself, the law can never save you. The law can only condemn you. The law will kill you. That's why you need Jesus Christ. Don't be ignorant of that. I'm telling you the way, and this illustration is so good to illustrate this very fact. But the nation of Israel was ignorant of the fact. They should have known better. They should have known what the Old Testament said, that the Messiah was coming and that he would be Christ, and they should have recognized him when he came. But they did not. Is biblical ignorance bliss or is it a serious blunder? Well, the Corinthians had some issues. Now, concerning spiritual gifts or spirituality, brethren, he's talking to believers. What believers? The Corinthians. I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be untaught here. You know that you were Gentiles before you were saved, and you were carried away to these dumb idols. Now, dumb here means speechless, because they took a stump, a piece of wood, a stone, or they made a molten image. Those idols couldn't speak, they couldn't think, they couldn't do anything. Matter of fact, you use the stump, you probably use part of that wood to cook your dinner with, and then you turn right around and carved an idol, and now you're going to bow down to it? And they were led everywheres by these idols when they were Gentiles before they were saved. And that's why they didn't understand the spiritual gifts that God had given them or wants them to understand. You know, I like this quote concerning faith healers. Here's Benny Hinn. You don't see faith healers working in hospitals for the same reason you don't see psychics winning the lottery. Why is that? Because they're both false. They're charlatans. They're false teachers. Psychics, if they knew how to win the lottery, they would win the lottery, but they don't know. And faith healers can't heal anyone at all. They're both charlatans. So is biblical ignorance a bliss or a serious blunder? Now here's a gal in this picture here who's offering this gal a Bible to look up a biblical answer. And what is she saying here? She's saying, no, 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 I don't need to know that, okay? 1 Corinthians 14, 37 and 38. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things, now notice what Paul says, which I write to you, they are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone wants to be ignorant, we're just going to let him be ignorant. And that's why when you try to show people the truth of the Bible, and they're like this gal, they want to remain in ignorance, they can stay in ignorance, because they don't want to see the truth of what God has to say, and God wants them to have that truth. Is biblical ignorance bliss, or is it a serious blunder? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 4, concerning the rapture, he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant. And he's speaking again to who? Brethren, concerning those who had fallen asleep. Now, falling asleep was a euphemism for death for the believer in the New Testament. The body sleeps awaiting resurrection day. Lest you sorrow as those that have no hope. The unsaved have no hope. We have a great hope. If we believe, what do we need to believe? That Jesus died and rose again. There's the gospel. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are fallen asleep or have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Here's the resurrection, the first resurrection of dead bodies. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. This word caught up is the word for rapture. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now notice, therefore, in light of this truth, comfort one another with these words. This should be very comforting. Even though some had died, they hadn't missed resurrection day because it hadn't happened yet. One day, Christ is going to come and people are going to be raptured up. They're going to go to heaven in light of this. It's very, very important. I'm going to skip that slide. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, devote yourself to what? Public reading of Scripture, to exhortation of the Scriptures, and to teaching the Scriptures, Timothy. That's what Paul said. In the Old Testament, it was put this way. Isaiah says, whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk, those just drawn from the breast. For notice now, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's how they learned in the Old Testament. Little by little, precept upon precept, as the word of God was taught, line by line, word by word. That's how we teach today. This is the process to spiritual growth. It takes time, truth, teachers, trials, and personal trust of God and his word for that to happen. So this brings us to our fourth point here on your handout, where there's a couple of blanks for you. Every believer has been identified with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So those are three blanks that you might want to fill in there. And this is because we have identified with Christ, we have a new position with Christ in light of all this. And this is stated again in Romans 6, 3 through 5. You know, he mentions his death, his burial with him, and he was raised from the dead. Okay, very, very important that we understand to note this. This is our identification. And this is positional truth. In other words, we were co-crucified with Christ, co-buried with Christ, co-resurrected with Christ, and he ascended into heaven, and we are at the resurrection day, we will ascend and be seated with him in heaven bodily. This is all positional truth. And now Romans 6:11 is going to tell us to reckon upon that positional truth and to make practical application for it in life. Okay. So what is the practical purpose of all this? It's found in Romans 6:4. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Not in the old life in Adam, but in the new life in Christ. We should walk in newness of life. Okay? So we're getting to the crux of our message here in light of this. So we have a logical question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? And then we just looked at that explanation. Now we want to look at some important ramifications in verses 6 through 10. This is what we're after. What will this mean to you in the Christian life here? So again, as we think of these important ramifications, let's read verses 6 through 10 again in our Bible. Okay, 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature. For he who has died has been freed from the sin nature. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to the sin nature once for all, but the life that he lives unto God. Now, we need to look at some key phrases here regarding our unregenerate self in 6:6. What are they? Number one, the phrase old man refers to all you were in Adam before you were saved, before salvation. So for Dave, Pastor Dave, this is not talking about Pastor Dave's old man, my dad. It's talking about the old Dave, the unsaved Dave. So that's the phrase, the old man, who I was before I was saved. It refers to all I was in Adam before salvation. Secondly, the word crucified is mentioned. The word crucified in verse 6:6 carries the idea of being put to death legally. The old man, or the old Dave here, what happened to him? He was crucified with Christ when he believed the message of the gospel. This is positional, not practical. This is what God saw as true of me, and I need to see it true of me so it can make a change in my thinking and it can impact my life, okay? So Christ took me and crucified me with his son and put me to death legally because I believed and I identified with his son. Making sense? Number three, the phrase body of sin, and this is a difficult thing for people sometimes, seems best to refer to the sin nature's past use and domination of our body. What do I mean? Think about your body for a minute. Our body is neutral. It's not necessarily sinful. It depends upon who controls that body. If the sin nature controls that body, it produces sinfulness. The works of the flesh. If the Holy Spirit controls that body, it produces the fruit of the Spirit. So the phrase body of sin seems to best refer to the sin nature's past use and domination of our body before we were saved while we were in Adam. Does that make sense? So is it the sin nature? No, I think the body is in reference to our physical body that the sin nature wants to use. Thus, the body of sin seems best to refer to the sin nature's past use and domination of our body. Number four, the phrase be done away with means to be rendered powerless. That sin nature has been rendered powerless, rendered inoperative, put out of business, stripped of its ruling power. You know, I oftentimes think about my sin nature has been rendered inoperative. It's been put out of business by God. It's been stripped of its ruling power in my life. And this is in reference to what? Our unregenerate self, that who we were before we were saved. You got that? This is important to understand. These are crucial terms that I'm giving you good definitions for that you need to have down in your thinking. So the point here, because of the believer's identification with Christ and his death, the sin nature's legal right to rule as a master in the believer's body has been stripped of its authority so that he is now legally freed from enslavement to the sin nature. Okay? Now, last week, Kathy and I watched Forrest Gump, that old movie, if you've seen it. Amazing thing I read about this movie was that Tom Hanks didn't take a salary for the movie, but took a cut from the movie. And he made $46 million by playing Forrest Gump in that movie. That movie has been so popular. I almost fell over when I saw that. I thought, good for Tom Hanks. No wonder he made a fortune. But last week, Kathy and I watched Forrest Gump. What a classic movie it is. When he was in the Army, he had these mean drill instructors that were all over him, who were always in his face, and it seemed that all he could say to them, and they would yell at him with, "Yes, drill sergeant." That's what he would have to say. If you've seen the movie, you know exactly what I mean. If you've been in the military and you've been in basic training, you know those drill sergeants wear this Mountie type hat, and they are in your face, and you have to answer them, "Yes, sergeant," or "Yes, drill sergeant," as Forrest Gump did. I remember when I was in basic training, they were always in your face yelling orders at you. You had to do or die. So here's this drill sergeant yelling at this soldier who's government issue. He's GI, you know, and his squad here now is trying to encourage him on. This guy looks like he's already been through the mud. He's covered with mud. And this guy's in the mud, and this drill sergeant is making him do the low crawl. This guy would like to hang it up. But since this guy has the authority, he's barking orders. He has to submit to those orders, or you can be put in the stockade. You can go on KP until you decide to follow orders. You're a government issue. You follow orders. You're going to take that hill. Don't let anything happen to the radio. But you're expendable, but save the radio at all costs, okay? So it was for us, before we were saved, we were in bondage here to sin. But then Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And he broke the bondage of those chains. He freed us from the dominion of our sin nature so that we no longer have to obey our sin nature. Before we were saved, we had no other case but to obey the sin nature. You know, John 8:32 says, "If the Son therefore makes you free, you'll be free indeed." Once saved, you are legally freed from the dominion of your sin nature. So the important ramifications of Romans 6:6-10 regarding our unregenerate self, we understood that. But now regarding our past master-slave relationship to the sin nature is this. Because of the cross work of Jesus Christ, we are no longer enslaved to the sin nature. We have been set free, verse 7 says. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And every believer has died with Christ the moment they believed. Thus, they have been set free from the dominion of the sin nature. Because sin in the singular is always in reference to the nature here. And this is the emancipation proclamation for the believer in the Christian life. We were saved from sin's penalty, but now God wants to save us from sin's power, this powerful sin nature which wants to dominate us in the Christian life. So let's look at this for a minute. The declaration of freedom for the believer. And he who has died, this is the verb right here, has died here. What is has died? It's an aorist tense. It speaks of a point of time. You died the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ. An aorist tense is always usually set forth, if you want to mark your Bible, with a dot, thinking of a completed action at a point of time. Okay? It's in the passive voice, though, which means you didn't kill yourself, but God put you to death spiritually when you trusted Christ by identifying you, notice, with Christ on the cross. It's as though God took you and put you on the cross with Christ. You have died with Christ upon the cross. Now, the other half of the verse talks about the fact that we have been freed. This is in the perfect tense. The perfect tense has been freed is marked like a dot at a point in time with abiding results into the future. It's marked like that. You were set free the moment you died with Christ, with the results continuing to this day. You are still free in Jesus Christ. And this has been freed is also in the passive voice here, down here, which means that God has done this for you and to you. He has freed you. This is very, very important. So again, as we thought of regarding our old or our past master-slave relationship to the sin nature, number one, because of the crosswork of Jesus Christ, we are no longer enslaved to the sin nature. But number two now, because of our identification with Christ's death, we have been freed from the previous relationship to the sin nature, from sin's power. Sin has no longer has power over you because you do not have to sin. Now, how do we know that? And how do we know about this relationship? Well, Romans 6, 1 through 10 is telling us about it, but also it's mentioned in Colossians 2.20. Colossians 2.20 is Romans 6, 7, 8 put into one verse. What does Paul say there? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, when Christ crucified me with Christ on the cross, I died to the flesh, to the world, to self, to sin, and to Satan. Some of those mean the same thing. Self, sin, and the flesh are all the same thing. So God has freed me from the world. He's freed me from Satan's dominion because I died with Christ on that cross. But now Christ now lives in me. How? Because he now has placed the Holy Spirit in me. And he wants to rule my heart, my thinking, my mind, as I depend upon him and yield to the Spirit of God in life. But this brings up a question, an important question. What if I don't know that I'm free? That's a good question. And that's why knowing the truth of Romans 6 is important, that you have to know, reckon, and then yield to the Lord, okay? Number one here. You will live a slave-like bondage to your sin nature. You will live in license. You will live in the ditch of license in your thinking. Or you will focus on trying to get rid of your sin nature or your sins by trying harder to live the Christian life, and you will actually fall under some form of legalism. That, or it could be mysticism to do that, okay? Or you will try to and reform your sin nature through good works. Like that's like trying to put lipstick on a pig. It doesn't make any difference. They're still a pig. You can dress them up all you want, but they're still a pig. They're still sinful. That's why your sin nature doesn't change. It'll always be the same. What is it I need to know? You need to know that you are free in Christ Jesus. This is the emancipation proclamation for the believer. So let's look ahead at Romans 6, 8 through 10. I've got them right here on PowerPoint. Let's look at this. Paul says, now, if it's in the first class condition and it's true, we died with Christ when we believed. We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, Christ dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to the sin nature once for all. Notice the finality of that. But the life he lives unto God. And this is all part of our identification and our the sanctification process that we're involved here in. So again, as we think of justification, we can go to Romans, the last half of chapter 3 through chapter 5. Identification in Romans 6, 1 through 10. Sanctification covers Romans 6 through 8, 17. And glorification goes from Romans 8, 17 onward to the end of the chapter here. But again, we've been justified, we've been declared righteous. Our identification is with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. This will allow for a practical and progressive sanctification in life, and one day I'll be with the Lord. So we're dead to sin, we've risen with Christ, and now we are to seek his life, which is always above. I hope you can understand, and you can note that by the grace of God. Now, these next slides are not on your handout, but just look at this for a minute here. Let me ask you a question. How is Christ's death to sin, the singular, different from Christ's death for our sins, plural? This is the difference between substitution truth and identification truth. Substitution truth is that Christ died for our sins, according to 1 Corinthians 15. But in my identification truth here, Christ died unto sin, singular. Notice plural, singular, the sin nature, Romans 6:10, what we've been talking about here, okay? Under substitution, Christ died for you, but under identification truth, you died with Christ, Galatians 2:20, okay? Number three, Christ was buried, 1 Corinthians 15:4, but under identification truth, you were buried with Christ, Colossians 2:12. Notice this with, this is identification truth, you know, okay? Number four, Christ was risen for your, on account of your justification, Romans 4:25, but under identification truth, you have been risen with Christ for sanctification. That's kind of what this whole chapter 6, 7, and 8 are about here, okay? Substitution truth, Christ ascended and is seated at God's right hand in heaven. But in, under identification truth, you are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. Okay? Christ freed you from sin's penalty. This is first tense salvation. Under identification truth, Christ has freed you from sin's power. This is second tense salvation truth. Okay? And lastly, God accepted Christ's work on your behalf, 1 John 2:2 and 4:10. He's the propitiation for our sins. But under identification truth, God accepts you because you are now in Christ. You are perfect in him. This is very, very important. So let's move now from positional sanctification to practical sanctification in Romans 6:11 through 23. We're not going to do it all tonight, but tonight and next week, we're going to do it, okay? Some personal applications. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. Let's read those. 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Let's make some applications practically here. We've talked about our position, which is steady and unchanging, but our practice, now we need to apply this position to life. Number one, first response. You need to continually reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's look at this for a minute, and let's look at this word reckon. What does that word reckon mean? Well, the word reckon is the Greek word logizomai, and it refers to a logical faith based upon the facts. I reckon this to be true, Colossians 6, 1 through 10. And when you reckon on it to be true, you can reckon it by faith, and it can be true in your life as you apply it by faith. Now, the word reckon here is the main verb here, okay? What are we seeing that? Reckon, first of all, is in the present tense. It has ongoing action repeatedly. This is to be your daily mindset as you live by faith day by day. Okay? Daily mindset as you live day by day. Secondly, this is in the active voice. When it's in the active voice, you must choose this voluntarily, instead of dwelling on your past or viewing yourself from the world's viewpoint. You know, I'm a victim. No, you're not a victim. You're a victor. And you need to reckon upon the truth that God has said for you by faith. And this, lastly, this is an imperative mood. This is a command that needs to be obeyed, a necessity to victorious Christian living in your life. Now, I've got that right on your handout there in that paragraph under reckon. So the next question is, what is the first issue every day in your Christian life? Okay. Your first issue every day is to focus on Jesus Christ and your identity with him. Although you're a mom, although you're a business executive, although you're a house painter, if that's what you were, that is not your identity. Your identity is with Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. Because of that, I'm dead to sin, okay? But I'm also alive unto God. And by understanding that, the old Dave died, and the new Dave now is alive unto God, and that this reckoning is continuous and present, I must choose it, and it's a command of God. I need to pay attention to what God wants for me in life. Now, here's a quote here by Miles Stanford. Let me read this to you. Understanding and appropriating the facts of the cross proves to be one of the most difficult and trying of all phases of the growing believer. Our Lord holds this his most vital and best things in store for those who mean business, for those who hunger and thirst for his very best, as it is in our Lord Jesus Christ. The believer's understanding of the two aspects of Calvary. What are the two aspects of Calvary? Number one, understanding or knowing your position. And number two, appropriating or reckoning by faith on it. The believer's understanding of the two aspects of Calvary gives the key to both spiritual growth, you want to grow, and life-giving service for the Lord. Now, as long as the believer does not know this dual aspect of his salvation, the best he can do is to seek to handle his sins via confession, 1 John 1:9. That is, after the damage has been done. This takes care of the penalty of the product, but not notice the source of that product, okay? Is it not time when we allow the Holy Spirit to get at the source and cut off this stream of sins before they are committed? Is this not infinitely better than the wreckage caused by sin, even though unconfessed? When believers get sick and tired of spinning year after year in this spiritual squirrel cage of sinning and confessing, sinning and confessing, sinning and confessing, and then sinning again, they will be ready for God's answer to the source of sin, that sin nature, which is death to self brought forth from the completed work of the cross of Christ. So that's why we continuously go back to the gospel and the cross of Christ for victory in all of this. And sometimes, you know, Satan can get in your face and he can give you a hard time. This is a cute slide. The next time Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Now, you don't have to tell Satan to go to hell, although according to Matthew 25:41, that's where he's going, to the lake of fire. You don't have to tell them that, okay? Practical application number one, you need to continually reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive unto God through Christ our Lord. Romans 6:11. Number two, don't let sin, the sin nature, reign in your body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members of your body to the sin nature to be used as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Now, what does this indicate here? Let's look at the verbs here. Do not let the sin nature reign. Okay. Do not let the sin, let sin reign. Do not let the sin nature reign here as a king. This is in the present tense. The sin nature is not eradicated and will still want to repeatedly reign, but must not be allowed to do so. It's in the active voice. You have a choice in this matter. Unlike prior to salvation, you had no choice, but now you have two natures, a new nature and an old nature. And this is an imperative mood. This is a command. Now, why is this needed? Because when self is on the throne of your heart, Christ is off the throne. He's off to the side. Self wants to continue ruling in your Christian life, and this is not good. Now, the second half of the verse says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature. That means to present or make available for use the various parts of your body to place at one's disposal or to yield to it. This is in the present tense. Do not keep on presenting as you have done in the past. Active voice, you now have a choice. Imperative mood, this is the command. When self rules, life is always about self. Self is on the throne. It's all about me. Christ is off the throne of my heart. And he has now become a detail. Everything is about self in my life. And that's why where David was Sunday morning when he saw Bathsheba bathing in the nude, he wanted her. He looked, he lusted, he sent for her. That was a bad deal, David. Okay. Number three, the personal applications. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's what Romans 6:13 says. Let's look at this word present here for a minute. I'm going to go ahead. I'll read that again. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and present your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Present is the Greek word peristamai. That means to make available for use, to place at one's disposal, to yield. That's why Romans 12:1-2 tells us to present our bodies to God. We're going to look at that verse in just a moment here. But the word present here is an aorist tense. Now, I want you to notice something here. We had a good Bible teacher come to us and say that you need to make this commitment to God once for all. And I'm telling you, this is not a once for all point of time action. This is the exception to every rule in Greek and English. There are rules that have exception. The word present here is the emphasis on the need to begin this action, which is urgent to you. What's the action? To present, to make yourself available for use, to place at God's disposal here. That's the idea here. It's in the active voice. It's something you must voluntarily choose to do. This as well as an imperative mood. It's a command for you in the Christian life. Plus, he says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Thus, because I was co-crucified, buried, and risen, now I can present myself to God as alive from the dead. I died, the old Dave died, was buried, but the new Dave now can be used of the Lord. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 says, for the love of Christ here compels us, drives us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, and he did, then all believers died. And he died that all those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again in the Christian life. Why must Christians live? Why must the Christian life be approached in this manner? Well, because God has determined in Romans 6:14, because the sin nature is not to have dominion over you. God determined that. But you are not under the law to live the Christian life, but you are under grace for sanctification in the Christian life. No wonder now that God can beseech you as brethren by the mercies of God to present your bodies. What is my body to be? It's to be a living sacrifice. God is done with dead sacrifices. Jesus Christ was the last sacrifice. See? And now he wants me to be holy. He wants me to be acceptable to God because this is reasonable that I would do that in life. And that's our service for tonight, friends. But if you're here tonight and you are not saved, there's a slide here for you, because the grace of God has appeared for all men. He brings salvation to all men. If you would but trust Christ as your personal Savior, you can be saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and one day from the presence of sin. We should pray here, okay? Father, we thank you again for your grace and for this opportunity to go over Romans 6, 1 through 14. Again tonight, I trust what was stated in this handout could be very valuable to the believers of our church if they would just meditate on it, think about it, and understand again their freedom from the sin nature's control. We do not have to sin as believers. We have a choice. The old Dave died to sin. The new Dave can now be yielded to the Lord, and I can present myself for his purposes. Thank you, Father, again for our time tonight. We went a little long. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.